Well, good morning. Welcome to Living Truth Church. My name is Sean. I'm the discipleship coordinator here. It's a privilege for me to see all of you, to welcome you all here. I'm glad to see such a great group. Glad you decided to be here with us. If you would take a second and look at your bulletins, there's a flap in there, the Connect card. If you're new here, you can fill that out and leave it at the giving station or by the doors at the table where you came in. You can also hand that off to me if you'd like. But there are a couple of announcements in the bulletin, as always, so please, when you get a second, take a look at those. We're going to do something a little bit different today. We've set aside some time at the beginning of our service for some baby dedications. So if you're one of the families who's participating in that, would you go ahead and make your way up here? So we have three families here with us today. Who wanted to kind of publicly dedicate their new little ones in front of the church here. All right, so Brooke has a couple of gifts to give here. Let me introduce our families. Right here we have the Bowmans. So this is Mark and Jen and their kids, James, Addie, and Sibby, and their little one, Cash. Next to them, we have the McCarahans. This is Stephen and Emmeline. Their little ones, Etta, Theo, and new little baby, Rowan. Next to them, we have Justin and Cherokee O'Berry, and their new little one, Isabella. So all these guys were born between November and December of last year. When we do a dedication, really what we're doing is the families, the parents are recognizing that their children are a gift from the Lord and they want to commit their parenting to Him. And they want to do that before us because as their church family, we are a part of that process. We talk a lot about discipleship here, and that means that as a spiritual family, we're all responsible for role modeling what it means to live out our faith in front of these little guys. So I have a passage of scripture here I'm going to read. This is from Mark 10. People were bringing their little children to Jesus for Him to place His hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to Me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And He took the little children in His arms, placed His hands on them, and blessed them. So I have a couple of questions here for the parents today. Will you commit to providing for your children an opportunity to know God and participate in His kingdom? If you will, say, "We will." All right. Will you provide your children a loving, committed, supportive family? All right. And last here, will you intentionally train your children to make decisions according to their spiritual needs? All right. Now I have a couple of questions for the church. As their church family here, same thing. If you will, say, "We will." Will you support these families as they fulfill these commitments? All right. And last year, will you help these children grow and mature in their faith? Amen. All right, one more passage here from Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Church, will you stand and pray with me for these families? Heavenly Father, this morning we want to acknowledge Your presence here with us. We want to give You thanks for the gift of life that we are able to celebrate here. And as a spiritual family, we want to give You thanks for the gift of eternal life that we have in You. We ask for the direction and guidance of Your Spirit for all of us as we seek to model for those around us what it means to be Your disciples and grow in loving You and each other. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. And I think Miss Brooke is in the back, so if you are going to kids, she will be back there to meet you, and you can follow her out. Well, if the issues with the microphone didn't give it away by now, you figured out that Pastor Jared isn't here this morning. So he and Tammy had the chance to go to a marriage retreat kind of conference this weekend. So he gave me the opportunity to preach on his behalf. I mentioned that for a couple reasons. One, I don't want anyone to worry. There hasn't been any kind of takeover, and we will resume our regularly scheduled programming next week. So the other thing is just kind of like a moment of gratitude to think about, you know, Pastor Jared and Tammy and their leadership here and their family. To me, I think it sets such a great example that they're prioritizing their marriage and taking the time to do that. And so I just want to ask that we remember to be in prayer for them, not only for their marriage, but as leaders, some of the additional stressors and challenges that they face as they serve us in leadership here. So we do want to be praying for them. So while I'm up here, I wanted to give a little plug for small groups. I did something a little different last month and set aside some time to visit each of our small groups. We have groups that meet Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Friday night, and then our youth meet on Wednesday night. So we have groups that meet throughout the week. And maybe it felt like an inspection to some of the groups, but really I was just there to see kind of what they were like. Also, I didn't have to cook dinner all week, so that was kind of an added bonus. Overall, I'm really grateful for the small groups here because in the same way that we're meant to be a family when we come together on Sunday morning, we get to see that in much deeper ways all throughout the week, in small groups and in our discipleship groups. So if you're not in one because you're new here, or you've been here for a little while and haven't had a chance to check one out, you are invited to go every night of the week if you want, okay? Find a group that really seems to fit what you're looking for. So you're invited to do that. Our groups are really about developing deeper relationships, really figuring out how we live out God's word day to day, kind of where the rubber meets the road. And then your small group members are often the people that you serve with if we have opportunities for community engagement and that kind of thing. On the topic of groups, I just wanted to share kind of another moment of gratitude for me personally. As I thought about being here and being in front of all of you, you know, in addition to some of the nerves and anxiety that goes with that, for me there was a sense of gratitude as well, and that God placing me in this community is one of the ways that he's been so generous to me in showing me his love. You know, we read that passage about the little children coming to Jesus, and maybe you're like me in that there have been times you thought, man, I just wish I could be one of those little children and run right into Jesus' arms, right? Or maybe some of the other stories that we read about people who've encountered Jesus, you know, the woman who was sick for so many years and she kind of fought the crowds and was able to touch the hem of Jesus' robe, right? And I thought, man, I just wish I could have been there, you know, that I could have seen Jesus' face, heard his voice, you know, maybe had his hand on me to bless me, that kind of thing. But as often... as often as I've thought that I wish I could do that, God has showed me that your faces are the face of Jesus to me. And your voices are the voice of Jesus in my life. And the ways that you have served me and loved me have been the ways that he's shown me his love. And so I just have an overwhelming sense of gratitude for that. It's a reminder to me of how generous God is with his love. And as often as we come together, whether it's Sunday morning or in any other gathering, as often as we come together to worship Jesus, we also come together to be Jesus to each other. And so I wanted to encourage you guys, you have been that to me. I really appreciate that. That's been a great area of growth for me, and that's been really meaningful. So I pray that if you haven't had that experience, that does happen for you, and that your faith isn't just kind of an intellectual exercise or a fun thing you do on Sunday morning, but that God's love and his presence is real and tangible to you. So that's my prayer for all of you here. Well, we're going to continue in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you'd like to turn there, today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9. And I'm going to go ahead and read that before we get into our conversation here. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul is writing, he's writing to the believers at the church in Corinth, and he says this, But I, brothers, cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Would you pray with me one more time as we get into this text? Heavenly Father, we come before you and your word. We're grateful for how you've revealed yourself through your word. And we ask now for your spirit to be working in each heart, to have a sense of your presence, to understand how the truth of who you are applies to their needs today. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm gonna start with kind of what the big idea is for this passage. You're welcome to write that down if you do that kind of thing. And that way, you know, if your eyes start to get a little heavy later on, you'll have already figured out what the big, you know, topic is for today. So really what I think is important for us from this passage is that as believers, one of the signs of our growth and maturity is our unity with one another. So one thing we should expect is to be growing and maturing, right? And we'll know that happens when looking at us as a community, we see unity. You know, there's not really any moment in human history that isn't represented somehow with human division. You know, there's strife and quarreling and disagreements, any year or time period you choose in history. And that's because it's so deeply rooted in the human heart. Current events, obviously, are no exception, whether it's how nations and people groups treat one another on a larger scale, or if we look a little closer to home, how family members interact, how we get along with our neighbors and our coworkers, it's clear that division is just in the human heart. And so I think in our world, there's something really attractive about a group of people who get together who don't really seem to have any external reason to be together getting along. And I think one of the things that should distinguish us as disciples of Jesus is our unity with each other, because it should be such a stark contrast from what's going on in the world. Kind of to review from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to turn there real quick, I'm going to look at a couple of words from chapter 1. I think these words are important because they help us to frame how we read the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, Pastor Jared has been mentioning that the theme for this book is holy living. So I wanna look at a couple words in chapter 1 that speak to that. Well, right from the beginning, Paul says he is called by the will of God. And the word call shows up several times just in the first chapter. He says he's called to the will of God. He says that the church is called to be saints together. He talks about us being called into the fellowship of his son. And later on, even at the end of the chapter, he talks about how we need to consider what our calling is. So one, just think of that word call, okay, as one of the big ideas to have going forward. The other one is in verse 2 of chapter 1. Paul says he's writing to the church of God. What's interesting about the word church, if you go back to the original language, in Greek, the word church literally means called out ones. Called out ones. So anytime you're reading the New Testament and you see the word church, that's what it means, the ones who are called out. So embedded in the word church is this idea of calling. And right from the start, we see, you know, church is not a building or some kind of structure somewhere. Church is not an event that happens on a certain day of the week, but a church is in fact a group of people who are called out. And what are we called out of? We're called out of the world. We're called out of sin, right? So we're the called out ones. And the last word I wanted to highlight from chapter 1 is sanctified. So to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified refers to being made holy. And if something is made holy, it means it's set apart for God. So it used to be associated with the world, and now it's associated with God. So those big ideas, try to keep those in your mind as we go forward, that we are called by God and that we are set apart for Him. Well, looking at chapter 3 then, let's get into chapter 3. I wanted to highlight a couple of words that Paul uses when he's addressing the believers there. He starts by calling them brothers in verse 1, but then he uses some other phrases. He calls them, he uses the phrase spiritual people, but he refers to his audience as people of the flesh and infants in Christ. So what is that about? Well, one, let's note that he calls them brothers. So he's saying, by the way, we're in this together. You guys have been called as well, and we are all together participating in God's family. There's a but, though, right? He's addressing them as people of the flesh and infants in Christ. It's kind of like he's saying, yeah, you're a part of the family, but your lives don't look like what they're supposed to. Something's not quite right. If we look ahead to verses 6, 7, and 8, we'll find these words and phrases: planting, watering, being God's field and God's building. And there's an implication there that there should be growth, progress, some kind of movement in a positive direction. And the terms I wanted to talk about briefly are salvation and sanctification. So there's a difference there, and Paul is getting at that in this passage. Salvation is the moment that we respond to God's call in our life. It's the moment the Holy Spirit shows us the truth of sin, the reality of that debt and burden that we have, and the truth of who Jesus is as God's Son, how Jesus makes a way for us to be restored to relationship with God. So some of us have that testimony of when we were saved, and there's a certain narrative we have about that. There's a moment in time we received that message and believed it, right? That's salvation. Something a little bit different than salvation is sanctification. Sanctification is a lifelong process. It's the process of being made holy. It's the process of learning how to live out our salvation. So when we look at some of the language Paul uses here, he's saying, yes, you were saved, but the sanctification hasn't been happening like it's supposed to. Well, a valid question then is, why does Paul say that? What basis does he have for saying that the believers there aren't growing and maturing like they're supposed to? The answer is pretty straightforward, and it's in verse 3. Paul says, you are still of the flesh. Why? For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Well, jealousy and strife, those are the key words here. There's nothing really mysterious about them. Jealousy means jealousy and strife means strife. You know, jealousy is that kind of internal feeling of discontent we get sometimes, and even ill will. When we're looking at the people around us and we see something they have, maybe a difference, a personality trait, some kind of material thing that they have, and we want that. And that's when jealousy starts to build. You know, part of the way that Paul addresses the issue of jealousy, we're going to take a little sneak peek at the end of chapter 3. In verses 21 and 22, he reminds the believers, all things are yours. You know, when I read that got me thinking about Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8, verse 32, I'm going to read that really quickly here. Romans is another one of Paul's letters. He's writing about God's love, and he says this: He, meaning God, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And that might be a familiar verse to you there. But part of what Paul is saying, and it's a rhetorical question, how will he not also with him give us all things? The answer is he will give us all things. He already has given us everything we need in the person of his son, Jesus. And Paul kind of reminds them of that at the end of the chapter. you know, jealousy in a way is kind of like a, almost like a spiritual amnesia, right? Like, I've forgotten what I have in Christ. I've forgotten of the great debt that I've been forgiven in Christ. And so jealousy is when our desire to have more is elevated above the unity that we're supposed to have with each other. Okay, so that's a brief moment on jealousy. When we talk about strife, some of your translations may say something like quarreling or dissension, right? Fighting with each other. And we see it in this text that some of the believers were lining up behind different teachers, right? Some people were on Paul's side, others were on Apollos' side. And it's not that Paul and Apollos weren't getting along. It could be just a matter of their teaching styles, and people are kind of elevating that intellectual side of things. But jealousy and strife, right? Interesting that these two terms occur in this section. If you were to look ahead into 1 Corinthians, you would see a lot of serious things that Paul has to address with this church. He has to address sexual immorality. He has to address incest. He has to address lawsuits between the believers. He warns them about idolatry. So the question is, with all those kind of big issues up ahead, why jealousy and strife here and now at the beginning? Doesn't it seem like some of those other issues are much bigger? You know, I think his point with that is that our understanding of the gospel being our unity with God, has to be reflected in how we live with each other. And if we can't get along with each other, then that shows we don't really understand what God has done for us in reconnecting with us and reestablishing that relationship with us. So jealousy and strife aren't small things, right? They're essential things. As I was thinking about you guys, us, being here Sunday morning, interacting with you guys in small groups, I didn't really identify a moment of jealousy or strife, right? Like, we don't really break out in fist fights here Sunday morning. I don't know, maybe every now and then there's a heated debate in small groups, but I don't even think that's the case. And just kind of in prayer about this passage, as I was asking about jealousy and strife, the Holy Spirit kind of said, you know, if you want to know what jealousy and strife looks like, you just need to spend half a second in front of the mirror. And you know, that's what God's word does. It really helps us see what's going on in our hearts. And I could absolutely, in that moment, relate to that. I think what was going on in the Corinthian church is there were a lot of really intellectual people, you know, and they were probably elevating these minuscule pieces of theology. They were saying, well, on Sunday morning, like, the preacher has to wear a tie, and if you don't wear a tie, you're not saved, kind of thing. You know, these points that aren't necessarily connected with the core principles of our faith, and they were taking those things and using them as ways to, I don't know, elevate their own status, maybe inflate their pride. And I could really relate to that. I'm more of an analytical person. I like to be right. I like to know all the facts and have all the information. And I could see in my own heart how that leads me sometimes to get very angry and frustrated with the people around me. You know, you're not listening to me and what I have to say. You don't think I'm right. We have to all agree on this or we can't be friends, right? And that line of thinking, of course, is gonna lead to jealousy and divisions in the church. So that's very evident in my own heart, and that was a good reminder for me. Well, in thinking about our relationships, I wanted to introduce for a second the topic of trauma. So in the mental health field, there's been a lot going on in the past 30 years or so with researchers and practitioners trying to figure out what is trauma, how does it happen, what are the symptoms, and how do we heal it and deal with it. I think a lot of people are coming to the consensus, whether they're you know, psychiatrists more on the medical end, or counselors and social workers more on the people end and the helping end, that trauma at its core is about relationships. And trauma is a rupture in relationship. All trauma is a rupture in relationship. So when you think about, of course, like child neglect or abuse or spousal abuse, that makes sense how trauma is relational. But you might ask, well, what about I was in a car crash and that was traumatic, or I'm coming back from a combat zone, or you know, countries who experience these kind of, you know, hurricanes or tsunamis and those kinds of things. And in those instances, trauma is actually a separation of the individual's brain from their body, right? Not that the brain comes up out of their head, but the brain has all these mechanisms for protecting yourself against pain. And sometimes after a traumatic event, you'll find that you're not really connected with your own emotions. You don't really interpret sensory information coming in very well. You don't always understand where you are, what's going on, maybe memory lapses, that kind of thing. So even for individuals, trauma can be a separation from yourself in a way. Thinking about trauma, there is a big theological concept that came to mind as well. If trauma is a rupture in a relationship, a disconnect, then isn't sin trauma? Don't we see a kind of trauma in the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve sinned, one of the first emotion words that's mentioned is shame. And shame was depicted this way. Adam and Eve hid themselves. They covered themselves with leaves, right? Trying to cover their naked bodies. They were hiding. They didn't want to be seen. They didn't want to make eye contact with God, right? You know, maybe for you, you've been in a room with someone and something's going on between the two of you and you can't look that person in the eye, right? That's an example of shame. It represents kind of a disconnect in the relationship. I think probably a modern day equivalent of shame would be ghosting people. I get accused of this by my sisters all the time. You know, ghosting is all that means is you quit replying to text messages, you quit answering the phone, you cut off all communication, right? So maybe there's someone you're ghosting because there's some shame there, there's some kind of disconnect in the relationship. You know, so the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is everything that God has done and is doing to restore that connection and help us to heal from that trauma. Well, I want to look here for a second at verse 4 then. Paul had maybe heard that people were saying these things. I follow Paul and I follow Apollos. When he responds to this issue in verse 7, he says this, "Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." So Paul doesn't say, "I'm right and Apollos is right." He says, actually, it's not important who's right here. We should be focusing on what God is doing and the growth that he's providing. A little bit farther down in verse 8, he says, "He who plants and he who waters are one." This verse 1 got me thinking about John 17, when Jesus is praying to his Father, and he's asking that we be made one in him, just as Jesus the Son is one with his Father. So one, unified, those are the big ideas here, and they're very important to who we are as believers. One other verse from John I wanted to point out that you've probably encountered if you've been in one of our D groups is John 13, verses 34 and 35. I'll read those real quick here. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So I want to check your hearing for a second. I might need a little interaction. I'm going to kind of reread that verse, and if I read it correctly, say yes. If I read it correctly, say no. Incorrectly, say no. So, John 13, 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you impress the people around you by your theological knowledge." No, okay. How about this? "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you construct jaw-droppingly beautiful church buildings." Still no? Okay. Let's check one more because I want to make sure. "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you live picture-perfect, pain-free lives, never making mistakes or experiencing hardship." Still no, right? Some of those things are good things, but they're not the right things. And when Jesus talked about how the world would know that we're his disciples, he says, if you have love for one another, and a love that reflects the love that he had for us. So I think that's really important for us to keep in mind here. All right. you know, I wanted to share a little illustration from my childhood about this. As we think about being in a community of people, and we're not perfect people, and there will be these little relational traumas and hurt as we interact with each other and live together. I am the oldest of four. I have three younger sisters. We're all very close in age. Growing up, we moved around some, and our parents really tried to emphasize how important it was for us, of course, to get along, because our relationship as siblings is valuable, right? And hopefully it would become something that we could depend on into adulthood. And I think they were successful at that. You know, we have our little sibling group chat. We get together every now and then when we can, despite how far apart we live. But some of my parents' methods at the time seemed diabolical, like if I were to choose a word for how. So there was a system that I remember, and you know, maybe there's the trauma is preventing me from remembering correctly, but there were four of us. So 1 week, two of us were assigned to clean the kitchen after dinner. The next week, the other two would clean the kitchen after dinner. Then we'd swap pairs. The new pair would clean 1 week, the next pair would clean the next. So you kind of get the idea. We'd all learn how to work together and that kind of thing. And this was kind of like killing two birds with one stone, right? Because there was some character building happening there. And my parents didn't have to wash dishes for 18 years. So they were very, very smart. There was kind of a catch to this whole system. And as you can imagine, for us, like growing up, it wasn't without jealousy and strife that we always cleaned the kitchen, right? And sometimes the strife was very audible. And if it was loud enough to bring one of my parents into the kitchen, then there was a judgment and sentencing. Like, we'll put it that way, right? And it was typically the same. The solution was typically the same. And we were given another opportunity to learn how to get along by working with the same sibling the next week, right? So it was an additional week of working with that sibling. You know, they really wanted us to learn how to problem solve, communicate, that kind of thing. You know, thinking about that now, I remember moments when I wasn't in the sibling pair getting in trouble, and I never in my childhood experienced as much glee as when I found out I didn't have to do the dishes for another week. obviously that wasn't the point, but you know what, guys? Jealousy and strife obviously should not characterize our interactions with each other, but God wants us to grow in his love by extending love and forgiveness to one another. And we have those opportunities when we're gathered together with each other. And that's one of the ways we're going to learn more about him. You know, the term church hurt has been used recently in this setting. And oh yeah, shout out to my small group Sunday night. I think they brought up trauma last week. And that's why this is on my mind. Maybe they're traumatized by me. It was kind of a subtle hint. You know, there are very real reasons why it happens that people choose to stop participating in the body of Christ, right? And we don't want to diminish that or ignore that. And this is not a message about how we need to be perfect and get along and ignore it when people hurt our feelings and that kind of thing. But that we should, our interactions should be characterized by the forgiveness that we've been shown. You know, when in Matthew 18, Jesus had been teaching about forgiveness, and Peter came to him and said, Jesus, like, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother if he sins against me? Am I supposed to forgive him seven times? And this was Peter being very generous, because tradition said you only had to forgive them three times. So Peter thought he was being generous, seven times. Jesus said, I'm not telling you seven times, I'm telling you 77 times. And for the couples in the room, you know, you're doing some fast math here, you know, forgiving your significant other 77 times, that gets you through like the next 36 hours. You know, yeah, just for the record, Jesus wasn't giving a number, right? And the number 77 was to symbolize that we're not supposed to count how many times we forgive our brother or sister. And when we're connected with that sense of gratitude for what we've been forgiven, then I think that we won't worry about counting how many times we forgive the person next to us. You know, the people who were closest to Jesus when he was here on this earth, they betrayed and abandoned him. And the hurt that he experienced in that is very, very real. And I think for us, in those moments when we have experienced that neglect and we carry some of that hurt, in those moments we're actually closest to who Jesus is. He doesn't want us to stay there, but he can relate to how we feel. You know, I so value the relationships that I have here. But because of the fact that they're human relationships, I'm going to be hurt by them. And I'm probably going to be the source of hurt for some of those. We're not supposed to ignore that. We're supposed to repair the relationships that are ruptured. and there's probably a longer conversation that needs to be had about that. But following Jesus requires that I participate in this community. Well, just to like bring it back around to trauma real quick, I wanted to read a couple of quotations from one of the big practitioners in the field who's done a lot of research and practice. You know, what are people saying in the 21st century about how to heal trauma? I want to read a couple of quotes here and to highlight that. The research on the most effective treatments to help child trauma victims might be accurately summed up this way. What works best is anything that increases the quality and number of relationships in the child's life. The more healthy relationships a child has, the more likely he will be to recover from trauma and thrive. Relationships are the agents of change. And lastly here, healing and recovery are impossible, even with the best medications and therapy in the world, without lasting, caring connections to others. You know, it's really not a surprise that in advances in science and in that field, that as they come to these conclusions, they reflect the design that we already see in the Bible, right? Because God as our creator knows what he needs, what we need. And that's why he asked us to participate in this fellowship, because it's in these relationships that we're going to experience the challenging but necessary healing and growth as a part of our faith. Well, you know, thank you guys for listening today. I guess you didn't have a choice, right? But I appreciate being here with you. We always offer a few minutes kind of at the end of the service for reflection and prayer. And some of the things I want you guys to think about here are our calling, right? Our calling to be sanctified and to growth and maturity. To think about our calling to be in fellowship with Jesus. Maybe you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you want to know more about that. Maybe you're here and you have a relationship with Jesus, but you don't feel like there's been that growth or maturity that's necessary that should be reflected in our lives as believers, and you want to know more about that. There are plenty of people here who can talk to you about that. I always encourage participation in like a small group or discipleship group. Those are challenging relationships, but again, those are necessary. And I really think in those moments is where you will see more clearly and tangibly for you who God is in your life. At least that's been the experience for me. Well, I do want to pray with you guys, but for these next few minutes, as we're closing, I'd like you to just think about what some of this means for you. Whether the response needs to be in prayer or confession or taking another step of obedience. And there are several folks here, I'm certainly one of them, who would love to talk to you about that if you have more questions. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks once again for your word in our lives. And not only your word, but your presence with us. God, I thank you for the gift of knowing your son, Jesus, and his example of obedience, of sacrifice. I thank you how you showed your power in his resurrection and how we get to experience that power in our lives every day. God, I ask now that as we reflect on your word and who you are to us, that we would come to you very openly and honestly with whatever is going on in our hearts. Whether it's trauma or hurt or any other kind of pain or anger, whether there's some disappointment or frustration, I pray that you'd help us to be very honest with you about those things. That the things that we're trying to maybe avoid thinking about, that those things would lead us actually into your presence. God, we thank you once again for your spirit here and ask that you would give us the stillness, the peace that we need in our minds and hearts to hear and respond to your voice. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to thank you guys again for being here with us this morning. Okay. I want to thank you guys once again for being here with us this morning. It's a privilege to see all of you. I just wanted to highlight for a second here in the bulletin, we have a lot of things coming up in April. April's going to be a busy month for us. So when you get a second with your family and the family calendar, take a look at what's going on, make some notes about April and what's coming up. We'd love to have you guys at any of those events. Just a reminder again, small groups meeting throughout the week. We'd love to see you guys there at one of them if you hadn't had a chance to try one out. I don't think there are any other big announcements. If you wouldn't mind helping us move some chairs to the side of the room, we'd appreciate that. Always good to see you guys and gather with you. So praying you have a good week. Thanks for being here.